Well, glad you're here today. If you're visiting with us, welcome. And we're here not to talk about Iron Man or Batman or whatever. We're actually here to talk about Jesus and Jesus' love for us, which is pretty essential to being heroes. Because Jesus said, no one has a greater love than, or there is no greater love than this. That's a different translation for the kids. You're more used to probably something that follows the King James. No man hath greater love than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. We're going to be studying that today. And so let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, your love for your Son is greater than the entire universe that you have created. And in love, you sent your Son to take on flesh, to live among us, full of grace and truth, but not simply to live among us merely to teach, but to lay down his life for us, the very definition of the greatest love. And we pray that we might see that in today's passage, that we might remember that throughout this Christmas season, that Jesus Christ loved us and saved us. So speak to us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we talked a little bit about heroes, and that really is the thing, is if you have superheroes, saving the day doesn't really cost them all that much. Now, I know, Avengers, Endgame, yes, so, but still, to be indestructible is kind of a, kind of means that it doesn't cost you to take a bullet for someone. But let me give you a little bit more concrete example of people who weren't bulletproof. There was a shooting last week at Bondi Beach. A group of Jews were celebrating Hanukkah, and on the first night of Hanukkah, at Bondi Beach in Sydney, as people were celebrating the Jewish Festival of Lights, 15 people died. Listen to some of these names. Reuven Morrison, who was 62 and left the old Soviet Union as a child to escape anti-Semitism, his parents did, was reportedly able to throw a few bricks at one of the shooters before he was shot. Tibor Weitzen was 78, and he died as he tried to shield a friend from gunfire. Boris and Sophia Gurman confronted the shooters. Boris wrestled the gun from one of them. The couple, who were married for almost 35 years, died together trying to save others. And finally, a name that you might not expect, a man named Ahmed Al-Ahmed, who came to Australia from Syria in 2006, a former policeman who now owns a fruit stand at Bondi Beach, tackled one of the gunmen, wrestled the rifle from him, even as he was wounded himself. These are people who are demonstrating the kind of love, not only that Jesus is talking about, but without knowing Christ, there is still something in us that a spark that God, by his what's called common grace, can kindle a love and a desire to save others no matter what the cost. And so that leads us to our main idea. And this starts last week. Remember Jesus said, I am the true vine, you are the branches. Remain in me. Stay. Don't let go. Don't go anywhere. Well, here's the main idea. As we abide in Christ or remain in Christ, we experience perfect love through His choice of us to be His friends by sacrificing Himself for us, and we are called to display that same love for others. All right, I'll read it again in case you've got the notes there. As we abide or remain in Christ, we experience perfect love through His choice of us to be His friends by sacrificing Himself for us. And we are called to display that same love to others. All right, so we're going to look at four points here, because one, I told you last week, how do you actively abide in Christ? We're kind of going to cover that in the first point anyway. It's one long section. So we're going to look at the fact that, first of all, our love flows from Christ's love, which flows from the Father's love. That's what we've been talking about all along. You've got to see the chain here. God, the Father, has perfect love for Christ, who has perfect love for us, and therefore we can, though we are still sinners and imperfectly, we can still love others. The second thing we're going to look at is love implies sacrifice. The third thing is that the love of Christ is called friendship, but it is a carefully qualified friendship. And finally, love is a choice, Christ's choice. All right? So first, our love flows from Christ's love, which flows from the Father's love. I'm sorry, I have not read the passage yet, so let me just go ahead and do that. I'm going to read John 15, verses 9 to 11. Listen as our God speaks to us. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide or remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. All right? So first, from verses 9 through 12, our love flows from Christ's love, which flows from the Father's love. Last week, we read John 15, 1 through 11. And verse 9 says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Remain in my love. Now, with translation from any language, you always run into difficulty. But it's also possible to translate this as the Father loves me, so I love you. It's just the vagaries of the Greek, what's called the tense system, but that's a possibility that in general, that Christ is speaking about in general, the Father's constant and eternal love for him. All right? Just as the Father loves me, so I love you. Well, how does the Father love Jesus? Well, first of all, within the Trinity. All right? In the Trinity, the Father's love for the Son is perfect. I urge you to read John 3:35. The Father loves the Son and has given everything into the Son's hands. And then read the wonderful passage, John 5, 20 to 26, where it talks about the Father loving the Son. And in that passage, the Father shows the Son everything. The Father raises the dead and gives the Son the authority to raise the dead. The Father has life in Himself and gives the Son life in Himself. The Father gives life and gives the Son the authority to give life. And the Father also gives the Son authority to judge all. All this comes from the fact that the Father loves the Son and then does all these things. It's a great little passage. I urge you to look at it. John 5, 20 to 26. And this is astounding. The fact that just as the Father loves Jesus, Jesus loves us in that same way. Do you understand what is being given to us? That we are being given eternal life by one who has the authority to do it because of His love for us. That we are going to be raised from the dead because the Son has authority to raise us. We are exempt from judgment because the Son is the judge and He loves us and has satisfied justice on our behalf. So just as the Father's love is perfect, so Jesus' love for us is perfect, constant, and eternal. Look, we all seek love. We all crave love. We all desire to be loved. The reason for that is that we were created to love and to be loved. God created Adam as a creature not to be a robot, not to be a pet, but who could have a relationship with God. And so what does God do? He walks with Adam in the garden and speaks with him. All right. And we seek that love that we have lost through our sin, through the barrier that's between us and God. And our response, absent Christ calling us, our response is looking for love in all the wrong places. And so last time I told you that it's these verses that talk to us about actively remaining or abiding in Christ. And look at what he says here in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Again, as the Son relates to the Father, so we relate to the Son. And so it means keeping Christ's commandments, but also remember what we said. What were Christ's commandments in this farewell address to his disciples? There were two of them. Believe in me, trust me, believe in me, and love one another. Those are the commands. He's not talking specifically about keeping commands perhaps in the way that first century Jews thought of keeping commands. But there's two basic commands. And on those two commands hang all of the law and the prophets. This is John's equivalent of what the other gospel writers tell us that Jesus was saying very early in his ministry. That there are two great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here, it is trust Jesus, although he's commanding us to love him. So love and trust Jesus and love one another. All right. That's what it takes to remain in Jesus' love, to remain attached to the vine, so that, as we see at the end of this passage, you will bear much fruit to the Father's glory. All right? So our love flows from Christ's love, which flows from the Father's love. Well, the second thing, and I'm sure I've mentioned this before, but in other passages, but love, especially in John, but in general, love implies sacrifice. Love has a cost willingly paid. This is the constant theme in John. Take just for example, John 3:16. Here's the way in which God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son. That's a sacrifice. Especially when we understand that God giving his Son, we need to recognize that God gave his Son for a purpose, to sacrifice himself. Not only would it not be a natural act for me to sacrifice myself for one of you, it would have to be something more, something that causes me to I don't know, stand my ground and willingly accept that I might lose my life. I think all of our natural aptitudes are to flinch away. But think of it this way. Which one of us could give our child, our son, as a sacrifice to save your life? Could you say to your child, go and die for this person sitting down farther on the row? For that guy over there? There's a cost to love. And so this new commandment to love one another, you have to understand that this is going to cost us. This is not going to be easy. This command is hard. It's hard because a lot of you aren't that lovable. It's hard and it requires sacrifice. There's the old little rhyme, to live above with saints we love, ah, that will be the glory. To dwell below with saints we know, now that's a different story. Right, do we recognize that for the most part, except for family members, husbands, wives, children, it just does not come natural for me to look at somebody out there and willingly choose to make that sacrifice to love. Part of it is my own selfishness. But look here, where it says in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. What that's telling us is that the greater the sacrifice, that shows how much greater the love is. And so Jesus is giving the ultimate sacrifice. He is showing how great his love is. Not only is he dying for you, but unlike me laying down my life for you, Jesus had to take on flesh with all its infirmities, weakness, but without sin. That was a huge sacrifice. Imagine God laying aside his glory to become like a mere creature. There's an incredible sacrifice there, but more than that, as the creature, not that Jesus was created, but he took on flesh like men, he must lay down this weak, temporary life in order to save others who hate him. The greatness of the sacrifice shows the greatness of the love. And this entire paragraph here, verses 12 to 17, that's one paragraph if you're in an ESV. Other Bibles may have divided it differently. But that's one paragraph. And look how it starts. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Look at how it ends. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Jesus has bookended this discussion with these two things. The conclusion is, he's probably trying to tell his disciples, and by extension us, he's trying to tell us something. If you love your neighbors, others, each other, you will sacrifice. Now, most of us will never be called to make what is called the ultimate sacrifice, to lay down our lives. Most of us will never need to die for another person. Nevertheless, we still sacrifice. If nothing else, to love one another, you have to sacrifice your own self-interest. This is what I'd like to be doing, but I love you enough that I'm going to do this. This is what I could do to earn some extra money, or this is what I could do to really have an enjoyable day. But I love you enough that there is, in fact, more joy in serving you than in doing what I thought I wanted to do. So, paradoxically, this sacrifice, this sacrificial love that Jesus displays for us and calls us to emulate, in fact, the whole purpose in it is that his joy may be in us and that our joy would be full. Crazy, right? So, love implies sacrifice. But there is far more to it than that. There is joy. The third point, I'm going to spend probably the most time here. The love of Christ is called friendship, but it's a carefully qualified friendship. Well, what do I mean by that? Look at verses 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. What does the Father do for Jesus in John chapter 5? Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. Do you see how Jesus is elevating our status here? We're not servants because Jesus is showing us everything that he's doing. Now, sometimes this concept of Jesus calling us friends carries us off in a direction that might not be helpful or even biblical. We have hymns like, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," "Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners," as if Jesus is the friend. But here, Jesus calls his disciples, or us, friends. And notice the close connection between friends and love. One lays down his life for his friends. Jesus calls his disciples, but nowhere in Scripture is Jesus called our friend. Think about that for a second. Nowhere does the Scripture call Jesus our friend. If I go to the White House and just say to the receptionist, I'm here to see the president. He's my friend. I'm guessing I'm not going to get past the receptionist office. Security will be called. Certainly, nobody's going to go knock on the door of the Oval Office and say, "Do you know this guy?" But if the president, and I know some of you love this president, some of you hate him, just an important person calls you his friend, you gain privileges in that. The fact that if it is the president, that maybe you can just pop up at the White House and, tell the Donald Doug is here. Well, do you see the difference here? That's kind of the difference between Jesus calling us his friend and us making the claim that Jesus is our friend. We can claim to be Jesus' friends, but it's not exactly reciprocal like it would be here. Like if I say to you, okay, you're my friend, well, you can just say that right back because we're kind of on equal footing. But let's look at the differences in Jesus' relationship to us and our relationship to Jesus. First of all, he says in verse 14 that we are his friends if we obey his commandments. In verse 14. But it's not the other way around. We don't get to say to Jesus, Jesus, you can be my friend if you obey my commandments or give me whatever I ask or whatever. Doesn't work like that. Verse 15, Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants. He says, I call you friends. But it's not the other way around. We've never promoted Jesus from servant to friend. And again, as I said, the scripture never calls Jesus our friend. Third, we're called his friends because he's revealed things to us. In the second part of verse 15, but I have called you friends because all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. We are called his friends, and we can know that because of the intimate things that he has revealed to us, just as the Father reveals those things to the Son. Jesus has revealed those things to us, but it's not the other way around. Jesus is not our friend because we have revealed something to him. Why am I spending all this time on this? Because there is a danger here. The danger is that instead of realizing that Jesus is exalting us, is raising us up, in fact, we're happy where we are. And when we say Jesus is my friend, the danger is bringing Jesus down to our level. I heard somebody once call this buddy theology. Jesus is my buddy. Jesus is the guy that I have a beer with. And it's not like that at all. We don't exalt ourselves by our bringing Jesus down to our level. In fact, he exalts us by calling us friends, promoting us, and drawing us up to his level, in a sense. All right, so finally, and just real briefly, here in verses 16 and 17, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Christ's love for us is not based on our choice of him, but on his choice of us. Again, it's a consistent theme throughout John and his letters, throughout the Gospel of John and his letters. All right? It's just, there's no avoiding that. Even though today a whole lot of emphasis is put on my choice, my decision, my freedom of choice. Now, it's true, you must choose. And to quote a famous hymn, if you choose not to decide, you still have made a choice. Thank you. Somebody realizes that's not really a hymn. You have to choose, but believers are inevitably drawn to the conclusion that it is not in us to choose Christ. I'm not a Christian because I had it in me to choose Jesus. As a matter of fact, all I ever did was reject Jesus, but Jesus chose me. And because of that, I can trust the promises that Jesus isn't going to let me go. Sometimes we talk about free will, And I always find it amazing to find someone who believes in free will and eternal security. That I have free will up until the time that I trust Jesus, and then Jesus takes my free will away so that I can't ever fall away. It's not how it works. It's Jesus has chosen us, and because of that, Jesus is able to keep his promises without doing violence to our will, as our confession says. Jesus is able to keep his promise to us that he's not going to let us go. Our sin, my self-promotion, my self-aggrandizement, make me incapable of seeing clearly and choosing what is best. Christ had to choose me, and that's humbling. And I'm probably the only one here like this, but I don't like to be humbled. And yet, what did Jesus do? He humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. And I am called to trust my Lord and to follow my Lord. And like Jesus' friendship, this Jesus' choice of us is not reciprocal. We choose Jesus and Jesus chooses us. In fact, we choose Jesus because Jesus has chosen us. John tells us that in 1 John. Second, notice also here that Jesus chose us for a purpose. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide. That, in fact, we are called to bear much fruit. And this goes all the way back to the vine. To bear fruit, we stay attached to the vine. And not only that, but it's fruit that abides, fruit that doesn't spoil, fruit that's eternal. And so Jesus can make this promise. The nature of the fruit is that our wills are aligned with Christ, and that we so trust Christ and so love Christ that our wills are aligned with his. And so that when we ask something in his name, we really are asking according to his will. And he delights to give what we ask. Just like in his relationship with the Father delights to give what the Son asks. This is the nature of this idea of no greater love. The love that it took to make us Jesus' friends. The love that it took to enable us to actually show the same kind of love to one another. Brothers and sisters, don't have as your heroes, wife-beating sports figures or drug-addled rock stars. And for the sake of Christ, I would ask you, please, don't teach your kids that these can be their heroes. But teach them of true heroism that Jesus displays. The true heroism of Jesus' love, that he laid down his life for those whom he called friends. Friends who hated him. Friends who would have rejected him except for the fact that he chose them. And trust Christ. And trust him enough to believe that this command that we love one another will bring us greater joy than anything that the world has to offer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful to you for your choice of us, for your calling us your friends, for your laying down your life for us. And we pray that we might grow to understand that more and more as each day passes. Grow us in the faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.